So go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We're in a series, continuing in a series, through what's titled called Real Faith, looking at what real faith looks like compared to casual faith. And today we're going to examine why so many Christians start out well as Christians, but then don't grow anymore after that. Now, when I first moved here about 9 years ago, we moved into our house and our fridge, which we inherited, was very old. And so it had stopped working very soon after we moved in. And so I went over to the local Home Depot and I picked out a new one. And a week later, a shiny white fridge. We couldn't afford the fancy chrome, all you fancy chrome people out there. But our shiny white fridge was delivered and put in the proper spot. And I was super excited because this one had what's called an ice maker. It's pretty cool. We didn't have one on the previous one before. You had to and then dump it in there and then hope your kids didn't use it all up without filling it back up. And so we had the ice maker there, so I went there that day to hook up the fridge to the water line, and I noticed why the previous fridge didn't have an ice maker. It's because there was no water line going up to that area. So I wanted my ice maker. So I decided that I would run a new water line up to the fridge. Now, you don't know this about me as pastor, but before I moved here, I took a non-credit plumbing class at a community college. And so I decided that I was going to put my skills to the test. So I went down to the basement. I found the copper pipe that was closest to that area. And I cut it open. I turned off the water, by the way. I did turn off the water. Forgot to mention that. But I did forget one thing. I had not emptied the line, and so there were 3 floors of water above me that had water filled in the copper pipes that started draining down into that one spot. And I was ready for a little bit of water. I had my little bucket, but the water kept coming and coming and coming. And so finally, as it got closer and closer to being full, I knew I needed help. I was up on a ladder holding it there, trying not to get anything wet. And so I called out for my wife, Caroline! Oh, she didn't answer. I called out louder and still no answer. So finally, I'm holding my bucket with one hand and I pull out my phone with the other hand and I dial her. And of course, when a wife sees that her husband's calling, she's going to drop everything and answer right away, right? She didn't answer. So I called several times and no answer. And so eventually, I realized that I was on my own. And so I climbed down, still holding the bucket. I set it down as the water's coming down. And I bolt upstairs and start turning on every single faucet to empty the line there. And I eventually did get the water there. There was a small, very small flood in the basement that day, but nothing major. And so you will be happy to know that for the past 8.5 years, we have had a working ice maker on our fridge. And by the way, if anyone has any plumbing needs, call the church. Happy to help you out here. But after I fixed things, I found my wife, and she was up 2 floors, cleaning, she said, and she didn't hear me call for her. She didn't have her phone with her, she said. And so I found that she wasn't just ignoring me, or at least that's what she said. She said she didn't hear me. And not hearing can cause all sorts of problems. When you cannot hear, you miss important information. You miss warnings. You miss instructions. You miss the call for help from your husband, who's slowly turning the basement into a kiddie pool. And that is what is happening in our passage today. As we're going to see, the author of Hebrews tells some Christians in the church that he's writing to that they have become, he says, dull of hearing. Now, they were not physically deaf. This was a spiritual problem. So they were hearing the word of God, but they were not really receiving it. They weren't really processing it. And because they weren't hearing it, they were not growing as well. And that's the big issue in the passage that we're going to be looking at. You see, spiritual dullness leads to spiritual immaturity. And so we're going to be looking at the end of chapter 5. Before that, though, the author is talking about Jesus. He's talking about how Jesus is our great high priest. The author is about to go deeper into one of the richest theological sections of the whole book. But then, as he's about to go deeper, he stops in chapter 5, in the middle of chapter 5. And it's almost as if he looks out at his congregation, and he's writing this letter here, but some think that this was first a sermon. But either way, he's thinking or looking at his congregation, and it's as if he's saying, I want to go deeper with you, but I'm not sure you're ready. So listen to what he says. I want to read verses 11 through 14. He says, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now we're going to stop there. The author starts out by saying, about this, we have much to say. So in other words, he's saying there is so much more for you to learn. There's so much more for you to see about Jesus, but it's hard to explain to you. Not because the truth is unclear. The problem is not with the word of God. The problem, he's saying to the listeners, the problem is with the hearers. He says that it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And that word dull means slow or sluggish or lazy or spiritually lazy in the way that they listen. So they had become slow to learn. They developed this spiritual heaviness in their life. And they were sitting under truth, but they were not taking it in. And church, that is a scary place to be. Because it's possible to hear the sermons on Sunday morning and not really hear them. It's possible to read the scripture on Monday morning and not really receive it. It's possible to be around the things of God and still be spiritually underdeveloped. And that's why this passage should scare us. The author is not writing to people who had never or barely heard the truth. He's writing to people who had heard a lot of the truth. They had been taught, and they had been around the word, and they had been in church. But somewhere along the way, they had stopped listening. And so the question for us today, and I'm going to be asking a number of questions to you all today, is what might we be missing because we've become dull of hearing? What has God been saying to us that we have not really received? What area of our lives remains immature, spiritually speaking, because we have heard the word, but we have not taken it in? And so the first thing that we see in the passage, as I've already alluded to, spiritual dullness leads to spiritual immaturity. So again, in verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." And so the phrase "by this time" is important there. He's saying, considering how long you've been around the truth, you should be further along than you are. You should have grown and matured by now. You should have been able to help others at this point, but instead, you still need to go back and be taught the basics to yourself again. And the author here is referring to spiritual maturity. And the danger is that you can be a Christian, you can call yourself a Christian for a long time. You could have prayed and asked Christ to be part of your life, to be the Lord of your life. You could have given him your life, but then stop there, and at that point still be spiritually immature years later. You can now have years of church attendance behind you and still be a spiritual child. You can know the songs. You can know the routine here. You can have your favorite seat in the sanctuary. You can know how church works and even attend some business meetings, which, by the way, is later today. Forgot to put that in the announcements. And still not have grown in Christ very much. Before we adopted Paul from China, we sent his medical information. So in China, you're given the person's medical information, and then you can choose to accept. And so we took the medical information, we gave it to an international adoption doctor at Johns Hopkins University, and we wanted to know how he was doing, what to expect. And one of the things that we asked her was about his growth. And if you have kids, you know that there's these growth charts out there. Every time you take a kid to the doctor for their physical, they measure the height and the weight and the head circumference, and then they tell you what percentile they are compared to other kids. Well, our international adoption doctor told us something we found interesting. She said that for children coming out of orphanages, they don't even use and evaluate them based on a normal growth chart at the beginning. Because so many children that come out of that situation are malnourished. And they haven't received the care and the attention and the nutrition that they need. So their development is often delayed. So Paul, in this picture here, he's almost 2. And he's just a tiny little guy. He was in the first percentile. In the charts, we put 6 to 12 month clothes on him, and even those would fall over his little tiny butt with the diaper on. So clearly, he had not received the nutrition that he needed. Now you see him now; he's nice, tall. We've been putting some good American pancakes in him, but that picture is a picture of our passage as well. There are Christians who are spiritually malnourished. They've been Christians for years, maybe decades, and yet they are still tiny in maturity on the growth chart. They should be far much further along than they are, but they're not. They should be able to feed others, and yet they still need to be spoon-fed themselves. In fact, the author says in the next part, you need milk. Not solid food. Now, there's nothing wrong with milk for a person if they're a baby, right? Would you all agree? Babies should be drinking milk. Babies need milk. They need good food. Baby food is good for babies. But wouldn't we all agree that it's strange when adults eat baby food? If you saw me right before a baptism, taking out like a bottle with a little bit of milk in it and just downing it and thirsty. Well, you'd look, you'd see me, you're like, what's wrong with that pastor? Or if I put on a bib and opened a jar of pureed peas and started eating it right before the service, or maybe I'm coming up eating it, you would likely think, wow, that's not a mature man. He's weird. Why? Because normal grown-ups are not supposed to live on baby food. And that's the point that the author is making here. Older Christians should not be on a baby Christian diet. And the problem is not that the basics are bad. The basics are wonderful. The idea of the gospel is basic, but it's wonderful. Repentance is important and wonderful. Faith is wonderful. But if you never grow beyond the most basic understanding of these things, then something is wrong. Imagine a grown man sitting at a steakhouse, like Ruth's Chris Steakhouse down in Boston. And he orders a nice ribeye. And he says, as the waitress is about to go, just one more thing. Can you blend the steak into a paste and put it in a little jar for me? I'm not really ready for chewing yet. Well, that would be strange, wouldn't it? But spiritually speaking, many Christians are like that. They don't want anything that requires hard thought. They don't want difficult doctrines. They don't want to wrestle with Scripture. They don't want to meditate or study on Scripture. They don't want correction or challenges. They want everything pre-chewed and sweetened and softened and served in a way that goes down easily. But the Christian life is not meant to stay at the basics. God intends his people to grow. In church, we live in a time when Scripture has never been more easily accessible. I've said this before, that you can open your phone and read the Bible in countless translations. You can listen to Scripture as you're driving. You can find sermons and writings from famous pastors and theologians from the past 2,000 years and get them for free on the internet. You can find solid teachings on YouTube. Articles and books and lectures and commentaries are all there almost instantaneously. I was thinking about how my phone here, it contains a Bible study program that's on my phone and my computer, and it probably has more books and commentaries on that I can pull up anytime I want, sitting at the gas station, sitting on the potty, I can pull it up. More books than pastors have had for the past 2,000 years. And yet, with all of that access, many Christians are still starving. Not because there's no food available, but because we're filling ourselves with spiritual junk food or no food at all. We can spend hours scrolling or watching videos or checking scores or reading opinions or following arguments or laughing at memes or watching cat videos or looking at what other people made with their dinners. None of those things are necessarily bad in and of themselves. But church, if we're giving all of our time to those things and nothing to the Word of God, then we shouldn't be surprised when we wake up one day and realize we're spiritually weak. And so the issue is not accessibility. The issue is what we choose to pursue. And dullness of hearing slowly kills spiritual appetite. Now, in the verses that we've just read, we see several ways that spiritual maturity shows up. And so I want to point them out in verses 11 through 14. The author shows us what immaturity looks like in everyday life. And the first is that immaturity creates difficulty taking in spiritual food independently. So again, the author says you need milk, not solid food. Babies cannot feed themselves very well. They need someone else to hold up the bottle and spoon in the food and make sure everything is soft enough. And likewise, immature Christians are often the same way spiritually. We can only receive truth when it comes in the right kind of delivery. For example, that sermon has to be exciting enough, engaging enough. That preacher has to be on top of things that week. The music has to be moving enough. And if the church doesn't hit those things, then you walk out saying, I didn't really get anything out this week. Now, I want to say preachers, teachers, worship leaders, they should work hard. They should do everything they can. The pastor should not be boring on purpose. We should be as clear and faithful as possible, but as you've seen, there's weeks where pastor is off. And There's a problem, though, when a Christian can only be fed if the meal is entertaining. A mature Christian can hear a sermon that's maybe not very flashy and still say, there was scripture there, there was truth there, what is God saying to me? A maturing Christian can open up a Bible on Monday morning without the worship band, without a dramatic illustration, and still receive nourishment from God's word. So let me ask you, can you take in spiritual food independently? Can you open scripture and be fed? Or do you need it to be softened before you receive it? And second, immaturity creates an inability to teach. So the author says in verse 12, for by this time, you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So he's not saying that every one of you, everyone in the church should become a pastor. His point is that we should be able to help others understand the basics of the faith. We should be able to explain the gospel or help a young believer. A mature Christian does not merely consume truth. A mature Christian becomes useful with the truth. So let me ask you, if someone came to you and said, how do I become a Christian? Could you answer that? Could you explain the importance of how sin and the cross and repentance and faith all play into it? Because there's people all around here, all around our community, who need to know Christ more deeply, and you are the one that can tell them. A mature Christian is able to teach it to others. And next, we see that immaturity creates an inability to pursue righteousness. Verse 13, he says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. So they hear the truth, but they don't know what to do with the truth. They may know Bible facts, they may know Christian phrases, but they're unskilled in taking the word and applying it to real life. And that's one of the great dangers of spiritual immaturity, that you can hear a sermon and never ask, what needs to change in me? Or you can read a chapter of the Bible and never think, well, what sin is God exposing in me? What promise is God giving? What command is God calling me to obey? Scripture is not given merely to inform us. It's given to transform us. And the Word of God should lead us to repent of sin. It should lead us to trust Christ more deeply. It should lead us to love God more fully, to forgive more freely, to serve more humbly, and to obey more faithfully. But immature Christians often hear without applying. So it sort of goes in one ear, but then right out the other. And fourth, and lastly, immaturity creates an inability to discern good from evil. Verse 14 again says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers to discern of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So discernment does not happen overnight. It's trained and developed in us as we mature. Now, my wife is a physical therapist, and she works in an assisted living facility. And she often tells me that there are people, as they get older and get more forgetful, that they often lack what she calls safety awareness. That's her big word, a big phrase that she likes to use. And so this is recognizing situations that would be dangerous to the person, like that slippery carpet, or that curb, or that animal, or whatever other thing that could cause harm. One day, as I get older, if the Lord should keep me here for another 20 or 30 years, this is going to be a big safety hazard here. I'm gonna one day go, whoop, it's going to happen. Older people are more prone to scams. Well, immature Christians often have a poor spiritual safety awareness. They don't recognize where something is leading them. And so they don't recognize when certain habits or relationships or entertainment or attitudes or patterns can pull them away from Christ. So they walk right over that slippery carpet and think that they're going to be fine. They don't recognize the good and pursue it, and they don't recognize the evil and not do it. And so what happens? Well, either way, they drift over time. And so mature Christians ask, when they encounter a temptation or a situation, where might this situation take me? An immature Christian asks, how close can I get without it being too far? And so let me ask you, are you growing in discernment? Are you better at recognizing sin today than you were 5 years ago? Are you spiritually crawling over the slippery rug with no sense of danger? And so the author's challenge here is clear. He says, do not be complacent in immaturity. Don't settle for being spiritually underdeveloped. Pursue spiritual maturity. And that leads us to the next part of our passage, where we see God calls us to leave spiritual immaturity and go on to maturity. So Hebrews 6, so we've just finished chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6 now, he begins with this command. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Let's stop there. So the author says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. When he says leave, he doesn't mean abandon, as if the things he just talked about were unimportant. So he's not saying, oh, forget the gospel, forget Jesus, move past Jesus on the deeper things. He's saying, don't stay at the foundation. Grow from the foundation. A foundation is essential. Now, you can try to build a house without a foundation. It's not going to be a very good house. We saw that passage a few weeks ago. But let's say you build the foundation, but then don't do anything after that. 10 years later, you're sleeping with your bed there on the foundation. Something's gone wrong, right? If there's no house that your bed's in. It's like learning the alphabet. Every one of us had to learn the ABCs, and it's a good thing we learned the ABCs. But imagine if someone is in their 40s or 50s and in a class where every day the only thing they did was sing the alphabet song and traced the letter A. You would most likely say something is wrong there. After all, the alphabet is good, but it's meant to lead us somewhere. You can learn letters, but you learn them so that you can eventually read. You read words so that you can eventually understand sentences. And you understand sentences so that you can eventually grasp ideas, and so on. And so the basics are not meant to be forgotten. They're meant to become the foundation to then move on to greater maturity. And the gospel is never something that we outgrow, but we're supposed to grow deeper in the gospel. We never move beyond Christ, but we do grow in Christ. And that's why the author says to go on to maturity. So he's calling them to respond and grow. And this means, church, that you have a choice about maturity. You have a choice. It's up to you if you're going to grow in maturity, in your spiritual maturity. Now, in the very next verse, he's going to remind us that this all depends on God's grace. He says, and this we will do if God permits. So we do not mature apart from God's mercy or apart from his Spirit. We're dependent on that. But at the same time, God's sovereignty over things does not remove our responsibility to grow. And so we pray, Lord, help me grow. I depend upon you to grow. But then at the same time, we open Scripture and we dig in. We pray, Lord, make me more mature, but then we show up and we work at maturing. You see, you will never accidentally drift into maturity. It's going to go the other direction. And so as I begin to wrap up, I want to give you two areas that you can pursue to help you grow in maturity. So if you pursue these things, then your chances of growing spiritually significantly increase. And so how do we grow in maturity? The first is to pursue maturity corporately. So I'm referring to the church. One of the ways that we grow as Christians is by committing ourselves to what's called the ordinary means of grace. God has given these things, these ordinary things, to his people that we should utilize. And so to set ourselves up for good potential growth, we gather together in church. We sit under the preaching of the word. We worship as a body. We pray together. We encourage one another. We serve together. And so I want to encourage you, commit to regular church attendance. Commit to being here. Commit when we gather for prayer and for groups and to serve. Now, I know all of you here that are watching in person are here today. And so you are 1 out of 52, check, right? But some people treat church attendance like it's a gym membership that they've forgotten about. You know, they pop in here and there and then disappear for weeks only to come back when it's convenient. But I want to tell you, you need church every week. Not only does it help me remember your name, but it also helps then you grow spiritually. And so let's make church gathering a priority in your life. You will not grow like you should if you only attend every once in a while. But in addition to being part of the service, which is very important, take advantage of other opportunities to learn at church. Come to our Sunday school. Join a small group. These give you opportunities to grow in the word and build relationships with other Christians and to pray for others and to be sharpened. And so I want to encourage you, pursue maturity corporately. But then second and lastly, pursue maturity personally. So at some point, you're going to have to learn to feed yourself. And I've just said that Sunday morning is vital for your spiritual health, and I stick by that. But if the only time you're opening up the Bible is when I say, open up your Bible to such and such, then you're going to remain spiritually weak. So both of these are important. And one of the most important factors to spiritual growth is getting in Scripture, as I'll talk about, not just reading it, but getting into it and applying it to your life. So commit to learning Scripture. So again, I'm not just talking about opening it up and glancing at it and moving on, but really digging in. And I came across a helpful picture that I wanted to show you here. And this sort of helps us understand how we take hold of the Word of God and how it can help us. And so you see at the very end there, the little pinky is you hear the Word of God. That's the first way that you take in or you grasp the Word of God. Now that's good. It's good to hear the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. But if all you're doing is hearing, then your grasp of Scripture is going to be very, very weak. So second, you then use the second finger also. You hear, but you also read the Word of God. So you open up Scripture and you take it in with your own eyes. And then third, you study the Word of God. You dig in. You ask questions. You look at the context. You read what other theologians might say about it. You seek to understand the passage. You write down what you're learning. And then next, you meditate on the Word. So you take what you've learned and you slow down and you think about it. You roll over it in your mind. You ask what it reveals about God, about sin, about Christ, about obedience, about hope. And then next, you memorize the Word. So you store it up in your heart so that the Spirit can lead you and bring it to your remembrance when it's needed. And then lastly, there on the palm, you apply it. So you obey and you repent and you act and you respond to what Scripture is saying. And the more of these that you practice, the more of these that you carry out, the stronger your grip will become. And so if you only hear it, then that word can easily be knocked away. But when you hear it and read it and study it and memorize it and meditate on it and apply it, all of a sudden that word becomes so tight in you that it won't get knocked away. And so this is one of the big ways that you break away from spiritual dullness. This is one of the big ways, church, that you mature spiritually. Not through just an emotional moment, but through constant practice, constant work. The mature are those who work at it every day. And so as I close, let me ask you, what's one step that you need to take today? Maybe you need to start reading Scripture more regularly. Maybe you need to come to church more consistently. Maybe you need to join a small group or a Sunday school class. Maybe you need to repent about being spiritually lazy and ask God to give you a hunger again. And the reality is that everyone here today, that most of us are not where we want to be spiritually. And for most of us, the reason is not because we lack the resources, but it's because we become dull of hearing in some way. And so if you listen to what I've just said in the past 30 minutes and then walk out and do nothing, then you're living out the very warning that this passage is giving. So I'm going to challenge you, don't settle for being a 20-year Christian with the maturity of a six-month-old. Leave the elementary things, not by forgetting them, but by building on them. And let's, as a church and as individuals, let's go on to maturity. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and worship team, you can go ahead and make your way up.